Before I quickly hand over to Nick, just a couple of questions for Nick, a bit of a warm-up for him. First of all, your job is to play about with aircraft engines, is that right?
Yeah, that's right. I work up in Rolls-Royce in Filton, so I'm currently trying to build and test an engine. My job's trying to coordinate.
Excellent. Sounds quite interesting, quite involved.
It's pretty fun, yeah.
Tell us something other than that that's unusual about yourself.
It's unusual about myself. I once served a mince pie to Bruce Forsyth. If you want to ask me more about that later, you can.
What's the most interesting place you've visited?
On my gap year, I arranged a bit of an adventure travelling across Tibet. So I had good fun going to Lhasa, which is quite high up. It's about 3,500 metres up. And I went around the Dalai Lama's palace. He's the head of Tibetan Buddhism. And also managed to go to Everest Base Camp, which was pretty amazing. So it was a really, really great place to go.
Cool. Finally, tell us one thing you're looking forward to this year.
I got engaged to my lovely Abby over there over Christmas, so can't wait to marry her in June. Currently planning that.
I think we'll all understand that that's definitely the right answer.
Great. If I could have my slides up, that would be good. Great. So today I want to talk about the question of intolerance. How can Christians say Jesus is the only way? I feel a bit like one of the Apollo astronauts who, as he walked down the lunar module, stood on the surface of the moon. And he looked around and he thought, you've got yourself into a real situation here, haven't you? And I feel a bit like that standing here today. I think, man, this is quite tough. And I'm standing here a bit like a target on a bow and arrow range, waiting for you to fire questions at me later. So I'm certainly no expert in answering this question, but I hope that what I have to contribute today will be helpful to all of us. I'm going to talk for about 15 to 20 minutes, and then I'll take about 5 to 10 minutes of questions. Okay, next slide, please. So there are two key objections I want to look at today surrounding this question. The first is that Christianity is arrogant. It's arrogant. How can Christians claim that they uniquely have the truth and other people are wrong? Okay, Christianity is arrogant. The second one is Christianity and religion in general is divisive. Look at how much war and oppression and division has been caused by religions through history. How can you be a Christian when you know that religion causes so much war? And Steven Weinberg, who's a physicist and himself an atheist, said, with or without religion, you would have good people doing good things and evil people doing evil things. But for good people to do evil things, that takes religion. Okay, so that's what we're dealing with today, this objection. Okay, next slide, please. So I want to look at the first claim, and that is that Christianity is arrogant. And actually, religion in general could be seen as arrogant because actually, this question's often just put to Christians. But actually, all religions make exclusive truth claims. For example, Islam would say that Christianity is categorically wrong about affirming Jesus as the Son of God. That's one example. Buddhism, often held as the kind of hallmark of tolerance and peace and respect, actually came out of a rejection of several fundamental Hindu doctrines. Okay, so the religions are fundamentally different to each other, actually, and they all regard the others as being wrong in many areas. So it isn't just a question that Christianity should be answering, it's actually every religion should be asked this question, okay? So here's the problem. These different conflicting truth claims, they lead to conflict generally. That's how most people in our society would see the situation. The question is, what are we going to do? What can we do about this conflict? And one solution proposed by our culture is, let's just say, actually, that all religions are actually right in their own way. In fact, all religions lead to God. They all create morally good people, and that's really their purpose. But I want to suggest there are several problems with this. But first of all, let's look at the analogy that people use. So if we go to the next slide, people often bring out this analogy or this parable, which is called the parable of the blind men and the elephant. And the parable goes like this. Basically, you've got six blind men, and they all go up to the elephant, and they touch different parts of its body, and they try to describe what an elephant is like. So the first blind man grabs the tusk, and he says, "It's a spear. It's hard, and it's like a pipe kind of thing, like a spear." The second man grabs its ear, and he says, "The elephant is like a fan. That's what the elephant is like." And one of them grabs its, pushes his hand against its stomach and says, "It's like a wool." And basically, they all get into this big disagreement about what the elephant is like. Okay, and the idea behind this parable is that actually all the different religions are like the blind men. They're all just seeing the same thing, but from different perspectives. So in reality, all religions are the same. There's actually no difference. They're just looking at God from different perspectives. And so actually, we should be tolerant by putting forth this view. Okay? But I want to suggest there are some fundamental problems with this. Okay? So if we go to the next slide. It assumes that you can see the whole elephant, which is basically saying, you silly religious people, you're all ignorant. You don't actually know that you're all looking at the elephant. I know, because I've got the truth. And that's the problem. You're claiming exclusively to have the truth, whereas the religions themselves are actually wrong. So actually, the elephant analogy and the view that all roads lead to God is just as exclusive as any one of those religious beliefs. Okay? It has this superficial humility, but actually it's a failed attempt at trying to be all-inclusive of every single view and saying they're all right. So if we go to the next slide. Here is, if you're more of an engineer like me, rather than the nice picture of the elephant, I like to put it in a bit of a logic table. So you've got several options, okay, with how you could approach. Either you've got, number one, no religions are true. Now the implication of that is that the other options are wrong, that one religion is true, more than one religion is true, or all religions are true. Okay? If you say no religions are true, the others, by logic, have to be wrong. You can't affirm both, otherwise you're affirming a logical contradiction, which is impossible. You could say one religion is true. But if you say that, you have to say the people who say no religions are true, more than one religion is true, and all religions are true, they're wrong. If you say more than one religion is true, then all the other guys are wrong. And if you say all religions are true, a bit like the elephant people, all the other people are wrong. So whatever you do, you're going to say that other people are wrong. It's absolutely inevitable. Unless you affirm that somehow all of those are true. But that's just nonsense, isn't it? That's absurd. You can't say, oh, both no religions are true and some religions are true. What? Doesn't make any sense. Okay? That's just a logical contradiction. It's impossible. So that's the problem. So if we go to the next slide, what does this mean? It means that a new question actually emerges. The question is, which view leads to tolerant, inclusive, peace-loving behavior? Which view? And they're all exclusive in their claim to truth. So you can't avoid that. But it's surely possible that maybe there's a view that is actually inclusive, as well as being exclusive. Okay? So if we go to the next slide. Now, in order to try and give a bit of background to help us answer this question, I've created a thing called the tolerance scale. Okay? Now, there's two ends to this. One is, and they're hypothetical points of view. I don't think potentially anyone actually holds to either of these, but they help us frame the question. Okay? One of them is the complete end of the scale, which says, I am tolerant of nothing. Okay? Now, at this end of the scale, you might think, oh, it's really obvious that no one's going to like this end of the scale, because who's going to be intolerant of absolutely everything? But actually, it's actually good sometimes, isn't it, to be intolerant of some things? Take racism, for example. Isn't it actually a good thing to be intolerant of racism? It depends how you go about being intolerant. But to say, I fundamentally reject racism, I'm intolerant of that view. Okay, I'm not going to persecute necessarily people who hold that view, but I'm going to disagree with that and say that is wrong and bad. That's a good thing, isn't it? So intolerance can be a good thing. We are intolerant to murder, for example. We're intolerant to abuse. So actually being intolerant of some things can be really good. But it can be really bad, obviously, as well. So I've put these two things here, for and against. So if you go for the kind of intolerant of things view, there are certain good things. One is absolute moral values. You can affirm objective things. Some things really are wrong. Some things really are wrong. And it's good to think that, like racism is wrong. But against that is, if you go too far with that, you basically end up being completely intolerant to anyone who disagrees with anything you say. Because not all things are quite as black and white as racism, are they? Excuse the pun there. I just realised. what else is against it? Ultimately, it does, if you go too far with this view, it does limit freedom. Because you basically create a system or a society where unless everyone agrees with absolutely everything you say, they're out. You're intolerant of them. Okay, so it gets a bit ridiculous. And the problem is you end up with this superiority. If people don't agree with you, well, they should be agreeing with me because I'm right and everyone else is wrong and stupid. And it's divisive and can be oppressive. Okay, so that's one extreme end of the scale. Like real intolerance can be good for some things, but if you take it too far, it ends up being oppressive, divisive, etc. Now, there's the other end of the scale, complete other end. That is, say, we are going to be so tolerant, we actually tolerate absolutely everything. Okay? So with this, you would have to say that morals are completely subjective and personal. It doesn't matter what choices people make, we're going to tolerate them. If people want to, I don't know, invade another country, we're going to tolerate that. Because we've got to be tolerant of everybody's decisions. If people want to leave their families or, you know, just live a life however they please, we have to just let them do that. Because morals are just a matter of personal preference. If someone wants to leave their family and kids, or if they want to just live a really irresponsible life, that is their choice. There's no absolute moral frame of reference. We just let them do whatever they want because we're tolerant. Okay? So that could be seen as a bad thing, actually. If you're too tolerant, it can be bad. A bit like you could be tolerant of racism and just say, it's okay, if people want to be racist, they can be. Okay? So being too tolerant is also bad. And so you can get family divisions, society fragments. You basically uphold the individual's life choices at the expense of the community. Okay? And actually, people that go more to this end of the scale are very intolerant of religious people. Okay, so we've got these two ends of the scale. Admittedly, they're a little bit extreme. But what I want to suggest, and I'll go on to the next slide, is that actually religion tends to the right of that scale. Okay, why? Because religion in general completely depends on my moral performance. It says, I have the truth, and I perform the truth. And anyone who doesn't is less good than me. And other people should be doing what I do. And that makes me good and other people less good. So there's obviously the advantage that religions have a very strict moral framework. So they do reject some things we might all agree as bad. But they do tend to divide people because they depend on us saying that I'm morally good and other people are morally bad. There's that superiority problem, okay? And that's the tendency. And if you go too far down that road, it can lead to actually violence, hatred. As you become superior to other people, you tend to separate yourself from them, those impure people over there who don't live like I live. And then there tends to be negative stereotyping of those people. And then actually that can lead to hatred and violence, which is actually links back to the objection that people make that religion does tend to do that. Okay, and that's a big issue in our society, isn't it? So if we go to the next slide. What about the other side of the spectrum? I think that a non-religious view, which says I'm not going near religion because I believe in tolerance, that people should be able to do what they want, should be able to make their own choices in life, it actually does the opposite thing, the things I was talking about on the other end of the scale, it has that tendency. So if you're not going to anchor your morals in God, then you have to say morals ultimately are human preference. They become subjective. So our moral anchor in our private life is personal preference. And the moral anchor of society, the majority opinion. It has to be, because there's no other place you can get your morality from other than people and the choices they choose. But that's subjective. So there's that tendency to tolerate wrongdoing and that tendency to be intolerant of religious people. So I don't think that religion and non-religion actually work. They have that tendency to intolerance. Okay, I'm not saying that all religious people and all non-religious people are just intolerant people. I'm just saying if you believe those things, you're setting yourself up to go along that road where that tendency lies, because that's the natural outworking of those beliefs. Okay, next slide, please. But, you say, Christianity is a religion, and it is intolerant. Look, what's on the shield of that guy? It's a cross, and he's fighting. It's the Crusades, a picture of the artist's impression of one of the battles in the Crusades. So, look at the Crusades, witch hunting, burning of heretics, the Inquisition, Northern Ireland, homophobia, sexism. You Christians, you can't say that you're not religious, because look at what you've done. We're on the far right of that scale, aren't we? That's how people see. That's what you might be saying, and it's understandable. So we go to the next slide. What I want to say is that all these things are really regrettable and tragic. They really are, and I'm not saying they didn't happen. Christianity has shed blood. But can I suggest that actually the gospel, properly understood, does lead to inclusive, peace-loving behaviour? And that's what I want to explain here. And when you look at those examples of war in the name of Christianity, what I want to say is actually, and we'll see in a minute, a true understanding of the authentic gospel should never lead to that kind of behaviour. And it's absolutely inconsistent with what Christ taught and what he did. So we'll have a look at that now quickly. And I'll try and explain why I think the gospel actually is a unique answer between all the religious views of the world generally and the non-religious kind of reaction to that. Okay, next slide, please. So, belief in the gospel. So, sorry, if you don't know what gospel means, it basically means good news. It's the good news about Jesus. It's the fundamental, it's the story of Jesus in the Bible, what he said, what he did, and why that is good news. Okay? Belief in the gospel affirms an objective moral anchor. Certain things are right and certain things are wrong, irrespective of what I believe about those things, because they're rooted in God's character, who he is. They objectively exist in reality. It's not something I choose. I choose something to be right, or someone else chooses that to be right for them. It's true, certain things are right, certain things are wrong, whether I believe them or not. So that's a good thing, isn't it? Because it means we really can say things like racism are wrong. It's not just a matter of society's preference that might change over time. Okay. Secondly, the gospel affirms that human beings are made in God's image. And that means they're endowed with dignity, with free will, and with the freedom to reject God if they want. So the gospel gives people the freedom to disbelieve. We're not going to be able to force people made in the image of God to believe in God, because that's not how God's made us. Whereas religion does tend to have that tendency to try and coerce or force people or pressurize people into belief. But actually, the gospel says, you're free to reject God if you want. Thirdly, the gospel means there can be no moral superiority over people who disbelieve. So 1 John 4:10 says, this is love, not that we love God, not that we love God, but he loved us and gave his son to be the propitiation for our sins. That means he dealt with our sin on the cross. So that's the point. Religion says you need to love God. You need to morally perform the truth. Christianity says you have not loved God. We have not loved God. He loved us. It's about his love for us, not our moral performance. So there's that lack of moral superiority. There is no place for that as an authentic Christian believer. In fact, because of the image of God principle, it can lead you to think that people who aren't Christians are better than you morally, and often are. So there's absolutely no place for moral superiority. Fourthly, there's the inclusive call to the community of grace. What I mean by grace is a completely undeserved favour by God. The fact that God has enabled us to come back to him even though we didn't love him at all. And Jesus actually calls everyone into his community, the church. anyone can come in, no matter what you've done. Whereas religion says, in order to come in, you need to actually start abiding by our moral rules. You need to start doing these things in order to be included. Jesus says, I'll include you, just come to me. Just come to me, and you'll be included. Come as you are. There's the inclusive call to the community of grace. And then what Christians do, we try to follow Jesus, not to try and get to heaven or to try and earn approval with God, just because we love God and the way Jesus lived. And what I want to do now is look at what trying to follow Jesus might look like from the Gospel of John, chapter 8, which I think should hopefully illustrate all that I've been saying quite well. So John chapter 8, you don't have to get your Bible out unless you want to. But it will start, chapter 7, verse 53. But it goes into chapter 8 pretty quickly. So it says, they each went to his own house. But Jesus went to the Mount of Olives early in the morning. He came to the temple. All the people came to him, and he sat down and taught them. The scribes and the Pharisees, those are the religious leaders of the day, so they think of the far right of the scale, they brought a woman who had been caught in adultery, and placing her in the midst, they said to him, Teacher, this woman has been caught in the act of adultery. Now in the law, Moses commanded us to stone such women. What do you say? They said this to test him, that they might have some charge to bring against him. Jesus bent down, and he wrote with his finger on the ground. At this, they continued to ask him. He stood up and said to them, Let him who is without sin be the first to throw a stone at her. And once more he bent down on the ground and wrote on the ground. But when they heard it, they went away one by one, beginning with the older ones. Jesus was left alone with the woman standing before him. Jesus stood up and said to her, Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you? She said, No one, Lord. Jesus said to her, Neither do I condemn you. Go, and from now on sin no more. So what do we see in that story? We see the effect of the religious view. It's dangerous. Why? Because of moral superiority. Where is the man? They just take the women because women were lower in their view. They just take the woman and they accuse her, caught in adultery, quite deliberate. This woman is inferior to us. She's committed adultery. Look at her. And they say, we should be stoning such women. What do you think? Because they knew Jesus would hold a different view because he wasn't religious. Okay, so that's the danger of the religious view. But then notice, what would the non-religious view say? It'd say, leave the woman alone. She's free to make her own personal life choices. Who are you to say that what she's doing is wrong? So the problem with the opposite reaction is, it doesn't actually affirm what she's done is wrong. It just says, well, morality is your own personal choice, so she should be allowed to do that if she wants to. Okay, and notice what Jesus does. He bends down, writes on the ground. And we don't actually know why he did that. But he says, Woman, where are they? He shows them that actually they too are just on the same moral plane as her. They all leave one by one. No one has the right to throw a stone at her. Because with the gospel, there can be no moral superiority. But notice what the gospel doesn't do. It doesn't say that there's no such thing as right and wrong and it's just a personal preference. It does. The Pharisees were wrong. Jesus says to the woman, Go and sin no more. He affirmed her sin was real. What she'd done was wrong. She'd violated her family in the process and violated that which was sacred, which is the marriage bond. But notice what he does do. While affirming her sin and affirming the sin of the Pharisees, later in the gospel, he walks willingly to a cross where we see the perfect balance between the horror of sin and the mercy and forgiveness of God by which he makes a way to deal with our sin and bring us back into relationship with him. And that is utterly unique. It's not like the non-religious view. It's not like the religious view. It's utterly unique. And it makes a way to combine those two things, mercy and the affirmation of right and wrong. And then we see the cross, Jesus, as his nails being banged into his hands and his feet, he says, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing." You cannot find a greater example of tolerance than that, where he lays down his life for the whole world of people who are completely intolerant to him, and he loves them. Next slide, please. So all people make exclusive truth claims. It's absolutely inevitable. You cannot avoid it. Which claim leads to tolerant behavior? Religion tends to the right of that scale, to divide, to be morally superior. No religion tends to be too tolerant. It cannot affirm objective right and wrong. It's a matter of our personal preference. So it tends to be tolerant of things we should actually be, say, are wrong. But the gospel affirms moral reality, disables moral superiority, and it says those who disbelieve are actually no worse, often better, morally than those who do. And fundamentally, it looks at Jesus, who says and affirms the right and wrong and the problem with our hearts, our sin, and he provides a way of dealing with it. And his call is inclusive to all to come and find forgiveness with him. The question is, where are you on the scale? Are you like the religious people who like to have that moral right and wrong, but you tend to, that's moral superiority? Or do you tend to be saying, everything is okay, people can do what they want, it's a matter of their life choice? And in which case, you're actually having a different problem. Or are you living in a way that's consistent with the gospel, where you look at Christ and you allow him to transform you so that you can both affirm the reality of sin and wrongdoing, but also see yourself completely the same as anyone else who does sin and wrongdoing, so there's no moral superiority. And you can point them to that inclusive call of Christ, who says, anyone who comes to me, I will by no means cast out. Thank you for listening. I think we've got time for some questions now, if anyone has any. I think we've got a microphone somewhere. Don't be afraid, I don't bite. Sorry, so do I think the world would be a better place if people didn't criticise each other but just stuck with their own religion? Well, I think that links back with what I was saying in my talk. So yes, there is a sense in which not criticising other people can be helpful, in that we shouldn't just go around just criticising other people's point of view. So what I don't want to do today is say, oh, all religions are stupid and people who don't have a religion are stupid, because then I'd be doing exactly the opposite of what I've said the gospel does. As a Christian, I want to affirm people of other religions. We love them and we want to include them and we want to be their friends and you know, talk about these things, right? And there's no reason why we can't see their moral behavior often as better than ours or any of that stuff. So we completely love them and want to include them. But I think it links back to the point I was making. We need to point out what I've been saying today, that actually religion has that tendency of moral superiority. And so the world isn't necessarily a better place with religion in it. It's not. But how do we deal with that? Do we deal with that like certain proponents of atheism who really are out to destroy religion very aggressively and harshly, and they'll have no problem abusing people of other religions, verbally maybe. Or do we lovingly try and invite them to see why religion actually does divide people and welcome them into our community of grace? So I hope that helps to answer the question. Any others? One more over there? Yeah.
How do you think Jesus would respond today to religion?
Yeah, it's That's a good question. It's a really hard. And Christianity. It's a difficult one. Oh, sorry. How do you think Jesus would respond today to the various religions of the world? That's a very difficult question, because I'm always wary of putting words in his mouth. I think the best way to answer that is to look at how Jesus responded to the religions of his day, which was actually the scribes and the Pharisees and the religious leaders. It's interesting to know that he did take a lot of time to engage with them. He wanted them to see what he was saying. And even as he went to the cross, he essentially still wanted them to see what he was saying. Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. At the same time, he affirmed, actually, that religion was not a good thing. And he engaged them and disagreed with them. So Jesus was no fan of religion at all. And so I think he'd say today, similar to what he said then, actually the world then and the ancient Mediterranean was very similar. There were lots and lots of different religions, different beliefs, different gods going around. And he engaged with that. But he interacted with the people. He didn't withdraw. He didn't go on the moral superiority route, even though he was the one person he could have done, because he did nothing wrong. He was completely sinless, according to the Bible and his closest friends. But he engaged with people and identified with them and tried to show them where the problems were. Yes? What should Christianity be if it shouldn't be a religion? Like we saw in the video earlier, it's fundamentally about having a relationship with God. It's saying, like the verse I quoted in 1 John, it's not that we have loved God. It's he loved us and gave him his son, basically to bring us back to God. So it's about saying, thank you, Lord, that you have made it possible for me to come back to you, even though I have committed sin and I've violated your goodness by living completely without regard to you. And it's coming back to him and saying, thank you that I can know you. Even though you're an infinite God, you're also a personal God who I can know. And it's thanking God for that and enjoying walking with him and looking at Christ's life and trying to interact with people the same way that Jesus did, and enjoying the challenge of that and the fact that he gives us the grace, even when we fail again and again and again, to keep loving him and to keep realizing that it's through him that we're accepted, not by what we do. Does that help? For that comment. One more, last one. Should we start down here because we've got the mic, and then I'll go to you, Susan, and then that'll be the last question.
Going back to your previous question, Christ also said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me.
Yeah, absolutely. So that is the call of Christ, that he says, I am the way to God. So what I'm not saying is that that all roads can lead to God. That was one of my points there. There are problems with that, because that is exclusive as well. Christianity affirms that Christ is the only way to know God. That's clear from the Bible. Jesus said, he who is on the side of truth listens to my voice. So it does affirm that, but it affirms that in the ways I've spoken about, which lead us, when we believe that, to tolerant behaviour. But all truth claims are exclusive. You can't avoid that. Thank you. One more. Yeah, good question. I think often we think of sin as lots of little things we do. Oh, sorry. Okay. I keep forgetting none of you can hear, because it's quite easy to hear from here. The question was, could you clarify what I mean by sin? Because lots of people go out in life and try to live a good life. And how do you reconcile those two things? Is that fair? Yeah. I think when we think of sin, we often think of little things we do wrong, a bit of naughtiness on the side. The Bible affirms sin as something that is common to every single human being. And it's more a way that we are as opposed to the things that we do. It is this inherent problem that we have, that we live life without reference to God in his world, ignoring him and rejecting him. That is sin, fundamentally. Okay? So, people who say, I'm trying to live a good life, but they completely ignore God, they are not dealing with the problem of sin, which says, I want to live life my own way, the way I choose. And it might be that they say, I want to live a good life, but it still contains that inherent rejection of God. Now, what's so bad about that? Why is that such a big deal if they're doing good things? It's a big deal because the magnitude of evil is always proportional to the good that it rejects. So what is evil? It's a rejection of good. It's a violation of good. It's a parasite on good. Okay? So the magnitude of the evil that I commit is always proportional to the good that I reject. So if you reject an infinitely good God, the magnitude of your evil is infinitely evil. It has to be, because that's the definition of evil. So we think, why is it such a big deal? Because it sounds a bit abstract. But when we think about it that way, we see why sin is absolutely so serious. It's absolutely so serious. So our system of thought must deal with the sin problem. And that's where Christ comes in and deals with our sin on the cross. And says, though yes, I'm affirming your sin, I have made a way. And it's inclusive to all, no matter what you've done. Thanks very much. I will just pray, and that will close the service. Father, thank you so much for the life of Christ. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you came to this earth, that you lived a perfect life, and that you made a way by the cross for us to come into relationship with God. Thank you that your call is inclusive to all, no matter what they've done, that there can be no moral superiority for the Christian, because, Lord, we are sinners saved by grace. Thank you that you loved us even though we didn't love you, and that that is the best news in the world. In Jesus' name, amen.